Hi, good morning, everyone. Welcome to another News in Focus podcast. Steve Wilson, myself, and David are here to look at an article that's posted on Sermon Audio entitled The Dark Side of Wives Submitting to Husbands. The Dark Side of Wives Submitting to Husbands, and the author is J. Lee Grady. J. Lee Grady is a former editor of Charisma, and of course, Charisma would be a charismatic organization that could probably be similar to us in Christ, God, the Bible, a lot of basic fundamentals of the faith. So we would think that we would have agreement on this article, and I'm not sure we need to talk about it. There's some points he makes here that I think need to be clarified, but let's get started. During a past ministry trip to Hungary, I heard a painfully familiar story. Through a translator, a tearful young woman living in Budapest explained that her Christian husband was angrily demanding her absolute submission. This included, among other things, that she clean their house according to his strict standards and that she engage in sexual acts with him that made her feel uncomfortable and dirty. This lady was not demanding her rights or trying to be disrespectful. She was a godly, humble woman who obviously wanted to please the Lord, but she had been beaten to a pulp emotionally, and she was receiving little help from her pastor, who was either unwilling or unprepared to confront wife abuse. I've heard so many sickening versions of this scenario. In Kenya, several women told me of their AIDS-infected husbands often raped them, and then their pastors told them that they must submit to this treatment. In some parts of India, even some pastors believe it is acceptable to beat their wives if they argue with them or show any form of disrespect. So why don't we stop right there and make it clear about the beating their wives, men. Would there be any scenario where it would be acceptable to touch your wife physically in a harmful way?
No.
No, not at all.
I can't imagine anything.
No.
Self-defense?
Yeah, in an extreme case of self-defense. I'm not even sure I would fight back in a physical altercation.
Yeah, some type of blocking in order to protect if you're a small guy and you married a massive Amazon woman. Every now and then you see that unique scenario, guys. It's not common, but I have seen a scenario where she looks like the brute of the relationship. But so right away, let's just make sure that everyone understands that that's insane. Whoever is trying to take the word of God and twist it in that fashion is absolutely completely wrong. He says, this distortion of biblical teaching has plunged countless Christian women into depression and emotional trauma. I'm not sure which is worse, the harsh words they hear from their husbands or the perverse way the Bible is wielded as a leather belt to justify domestic abuse. Here are three truths we must uncover in order to solve this problem. And Steve, would you look at number one and see what you think?
Number one, marriage is not a hierarchy. He says, traditionalists assume that a Christian marriage is defined as a dominant husband who makes all family decisions while the wife graciously obeys without input. Yet Scripture actually portrays marriage as a loving partnership and refers to the wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7 in the NASB. And the Apostle Paul taught that in the realm of sexuality, husbands and wives share equal authority over each other's bodies, 1 Corinthians 7:4. In other words, submission in this most intimate part of a marriage covenant is mutual, and the same mutuality is the key to any happy marriage. It fosters respect, communication, and an enduring bond.
All right, so what do we think? Is that a fair paragraph? Scripture actually portrays marriage as a loving partnership and refers to woman, wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. There's some pausing here, isn't there?
I would say to a large degree or a great percentage, I would agree with him. I guess the one thing that's not real clear is when there, is a disagreement and each, husband and wife feel very strongly apart, the decision's not being reached agreeably. then at that point, you know, maybe they need to back off and go pray about it more. But at some point in time, you know, one or the other is going to have to make that decision. And I believe that Scripture would teach that, you know, that God places that responsibility on the husband to ultimately make a decision. Of course, I'm not referring here to, you know, he says in the realm of sexuality, you know, not that. I'm not sure if that's exactly where the author was going with this, but, you know, in the realm of sexuality, yes, you know, Scripture does teach that, you know, the man doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife and vice versa. And so that should be a consensual time and decision on that part of the marriage. But on other, you know, daily decisions or, you know, big decisions, you know, they do need to be dealt with in much prayer and partnership, talking. But ultimately, you know, one or the other is going to have to make that decision. And again, I believe from Scripture that, you know, God places that responsibility on the husband.
David, do you think that his quoting a fellow heir of the grace of life is a fair application of that Scripture to marriage?
I'm not sure it fits in that conversation. It's absolutely true, obviously, in our standing before Christ and as followers of Christ. But I'm not sure it's Peter was writing that to comment on marriage relationships.
I mean, I guess, you know, Scripture also says there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither male nor female. Right. But yet we're talking about a relationship that has a male and a female in it, and we're not eliminating
right.
that gender distinction. I'm just not sure I understand how he believes that quoting from 1 Peter 3:7 is his justification for saying that marriage is a loving partnership.
Right. Yeah. There's truth in both statements, but I'm not sure that they support one another. Yeah.
I mean, we know that it is a partnership in the sense that we're working together towards particular objectives.
I think the thing that makes me give pause to his statement that first I recoiled from is the fact that when you say partnership, you know we're taught in the Scripture that Christ is the head.
Mm-hmm.
There is a hierarchy. You can't, I mean, the marriage is not a hierarchy. I can't go there because we're supposed to be like Christ, and Christ is the head. And in the Scripture, it equates the two in the realms of marriage. I mean, because the language is right next to it. You know, Christ was the head.
And you're talking
church.
About Ephesians 5, right, John? Is
exactly.
that where we're at in the text, Ephesians
right.
5?
Christ is the head of the church, and then it moves right into, you know, how husbands and wives are supposed to be. So what I think we've gotten off course because what we're now trying to do is trying to... This is sinful behavior that we're discussing, these men who abuse their wives and those things. But now we're falling prey to try to justify the language by the sinful behavior. We need to back up and say, you know, you can be the head without abusing your wife.
Well, I mean, he says marriage is not a hierarchy, and I guess that really caught me off because the opposite of a hierarchy is a lack of an established leader.
Right, and so what I think he's saying is, what he's conceding by the poor choice of words is that if there is an established order of things, then that means the people under are going to be abused.
He goes on to say, John, traditionalists assume that a Christian marriage is defined as a dominant husband. Well, see, he's added an adjective there to describe the husband.
Yeah, maybe marriage is not a dictatorship. May have been a better way to put that. You know, it's not a tyrannical relationship.
But the Scripture teaches the opposite, and if a true Christian is going to believe what the Scripture teaches, so once again, I think we're just running to the problem and defining Christians as the ones who are the problem.
Right, when it's really sin in
right.
the relationship that's the problem. Yeah, sinful men that are abusing and misinterpreting what that Scripture is.
Well, he says traditionalists.
Yeah.
I mean, that in and of itself is a very, that word is filled with all kinds of
yeah.
connotations.
Sure.
And I don't want to be a traditionalist, you know. And I think that we might argue that biblicists define marriage as a husband being the head. Do we believe that God holds us accountable for the leadership of our families, guys?
Absolutely.
It, in a different way than he holds the wife accountable.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Right. Well, that in and of itself, how in the world Am I held to a higher degree of accountability if it's a partnership? I mean, I believe that this author, if I asked this author, if I said to J. Lee Grady, if I said, and I'm sure he's married, I'm sure he's got a family, are you the leader of your family and are you held to higher accountability? I bet you he'd say yes. So if it's not a partnership, what is it?
Well, I think that the example is given in Scripture. It's what Christ was to the church.
So it's a relationship? I mean, how do we define it then if it's not a partnership?
I think the terminology has gotten, a lot of this terminology has gotten corrupted in our modern secular culture. You know, so submission is a dirty word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember talking to my dad about this when my wife and I got married, and he asked him, he said, you submit to him? You know, you submit, because I don't submit to anybody.
Right.
You know, and that's our culture. I don't submit. There's no way I'm submitting. I'm not tapping out for anybody. And that's really not what it means, you know, in the same way that, you know, is it a partnership? Yeah, there's some partnership ideas to it. Yeah, we're in this together. You know, we have a common goal. We have a partnership here. But there are different roles defined for husband and wife. And in our culture, we have thrown those roles out the window. And the wife can be the husband if she wants, and the husband can be the wife for all, you know, the way that we've laid this out. And so now, when all the roles are messed up, when the wife is trying her best to be the husband, instead of being a godly woman, well, everything's all messed up now.
Number two, headship is not a license to control. Headship is not a license to control. Traditionalists also cite Ephesians 5:23 to remind wives that their husbands are their heads, and they believe in this term requires some type of dictatorial control in marriage. Yet the Greek word used in the passage, K-E-P-H-A-L-E, does not have anything to do with heavy-handed authority, and it cannot be used to enforce male domination. Neither does it imply male superiority. The word can either mean source, as in source of a river, or one who leads into battle as protector. Okay, so, once again, head doesn't mean dictator. You can be the head of an organization without being a dictator.
Right.
But that's where he's going with this. I'm not sure I understand that he's going to the real problem. I mean, we've got males who are abusing the Bible text in a selfish way.
Yeah, biblical headship is not the problem. Mm-hmm. It's the abuse of biblical headship that's the problem. Like John said, it's the sin. It's back to that sinful thing again. You know, it's the same thing when we talked about in past podcasts about the guys that were in the KKK that said that they went to church every Sunday. Well, those guys aren't saved. Those guys aren't Christians. They're lynching people. You know, in the same way, if we've got a guy raping and beating his wife, he's not saved. He's not a Christian. So it's not an apples and apples comparison.
And I know when you sit down to write an article and you've got these thoughts running through your head, sometimes you don't get it all in the logical, the way you want to. But if you look at his article, point number two kind of disagrees with point number one. Because he's saying, you know, headship is not a license. Well, he concedes a headship in point number two, but in number one he says there's not a hierarchy, so there's no head. So which one is it? Is it number two, there is a head and we're just abusing it, or number one, where it's a partnership and there's no head?
Yeah, I just think he really should have went to Christ. I think he should have ran to Christ. And he should have said, the issue here is that these husbands are not following the example of Christ, who loved the church and gave his life for it. I mean, how many times, Steve, do you and Beth find yourselves just banging heads? Is it an hourly thing? Is it a daily thing? I mean, how many times is it just battling it out? And you have to just throw down the gauntlet and issue out the commandment that you're the head of the house and you better submit to me. I mean, is that a daily thing that happens in your house?
No, I can probably count them. I don't even know if I could count them at all.
Right.
I mean, not even on one, very rarely ever. In 24 years, I don't know if I've ever even said that in seriousness.
Right. And yet you're clearly the leader of your family. I mean, there's no doubt. I don't believe for a moment that anybody's thinking that you're not the leader of your family. You cast a vision. You make major decisions. But I know you don't make them in isolation.
Right. I mean, that's, you know, you always get input from, you know, I think Scripture, again, Proverbs says, you know, you seek wise counsel. You know, and who is wiser than, you know, Proverbs 31, you know, the woman, the wife. And, you know, getting her input and how she feels like it's going to affect the family and the children and, you know, the relationship and everything else. And getting that input from, you know, from other godly Christians or parents or co-workers and, you know, just trying to, you know, take all of that input and then make a good decision, you know, again, after talking it out and, you know, weighing the pros, the cons, and trying to reach an agreeable, you know, something that is agreeable or something that'll work for everybody.
You know, I dare say that we've got men in our church whose wives are smarter than them in lots of areas. And should be consulted to make wise decisions. I mean, is that fair?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The difference between me and Christ is I'm not perfect. I'm not all wise. I'm not all knowing. So I can't just pull the Christ trump card and then lead my family that way because I'm not Christ. That's the difference. You know, I want to be like Christ. And so I want to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. And then I have to recognize that I also am bent towards selfishness.
Yeah, and I think that's the point is, you know, what we were mentioning before. You know, how many times do you have to throw down that gauntlet? Well, in a Christ-centered marriage, I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we don't have disagreements. But, you know, like you said, how often do we have to play that card? Well, we don't, because with Christ at the center of the marriage, it doesn't go to that. You know, there is a love and a respect there where we... Now if it came down to it, is it biblical? Yeah, it is. We have that headship idea. But most of the time, if you're living a Christ-centered life and you're living in God's will, well, your wife, if your wife's doing the same thing, she's not going to disagree with you on that. And you're not going to have these major disagreements where you have to have to twist Scripture in order to get your way.
If every decision I'm trying to make, Steve, is based on the idea of what is best for this family,
right?
Why would the wife have a hard time submitting to that?
Right.
Exactly.
You know.
And I guess my thought through the years and looking at my mom and dad, and you know, if the husband truly is, as Dave said, loving his wife as Christ loved the church, then and the wife is trying to live for the Lord and communicate with God as well and growing and maturing, I don't see where there are going to be a lot of disagreements or a lot of confrontations. You know, because when both of you are seeking the Lord and trying to live for the Lord, you're going to be going in the same direction. You're going to be walking together. You know, was it that Hosea that says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, no, but if you're walking together, you're going to normally be in agreement. And walking together and being in agreement stems from, you know, focusing on Christ and focusing on the Lord and keeping Him first in your life, both husband and wife.
I think one of the things that we need to recognize here, Steve, is one thing that's clearly made your marriage work for 24 years is you're not a selfish person.
No.
And if I go to your house, I don't find ATVs, bass boats, guns beyond measure, all these male toys that often cost John lots of money and create financial hardships in the family. And he's not really caring about the wife and the children. And we know in our own engagement with others in the church and outside of the church, we know these scenarios, guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And children pick up on that rather quickly.
Sure they do.
And then so you wonder why everything with your teenager is a power play. Well, you've demonstrated that for your marriage. You know, and when you're so concerned with, okay, I'm going to show who's in charge in this family, you know, then there's a problem.
You know, I've never had a wife come to me and say, you know, I'm just exasperated with my husband because he wants to buy me a new washer and dryer to make my life better in doing laundry. We've got this one and it breaks down all the time and the dryer doesn't work well. And he wants to get us a new set of washer and dryer. And I just don't want him to do it. I like the broken one. That doesn't happen.
No.
But that's a scenario where he's thinking about the family, and this would benefit the family because everybody has their... That's not where the issues become.
Right.
You know? Or I've never had a wife come to me and say, you know, my husband is so concerned about me, and before we engage in intimacy, he helps me get the house clean, and he helps me make sure that I've had a good... No, that's not... Again, that doesn't happen. The issue in this article is that these husbands, as David said, are probably not saved.
Yeah, I mean, if you are walking as a man of God, not perfectly, but we're trying to get more and more like Christ every day, we're trying to rid ourselves of our sin, if you are walking that way, then your wife is going to respect you. If she's a fellow believer, which is what Scripture tells us it should be, she's going to respect you, she's going to trust you, she's going to buy in to what your vision is for the family. And so you don't have to fight out battles like this, because you're on the same page, you're walking in the same direction, you're loving her like Christ loved the church, and she respects you and trusts you as the man in the family.
John, how long have you been married?
22 years.
22 years, 6 children. One of them's graduated, several of them graduated,
3.
One's out of the house, 2 are out of the house, one's getting married, another one's married. They're all serving the Lord. How many times have you thrown down that gauntlet, John? Is that a weekly basis where you just let Yvette know?
No, I don't, like Steve said, I don't remember ever saying that seriously. maybe in jest once or twice, but...
Right.
Yeah.
Why not? Why don't you have to do that, John?
Well, first of all, I think that because the Lord gave me a wife that understood, and it was a blessing because she didn't grow up in a Christian home that studied the Bible and went to church, but he reached down into her life when she was in high school and brought her to a Christian school and in an environment where they taught these concepts, and that she understands the way that the hierarchy, I'm going to just say it is a hierarchy because that's what the Scripture says. I can't get away from that. And what it's supposed to be like. So, you know, if I got sideways, she would probably let me know that's not the way the Bible says you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
Point number 3. Somebody grab that.
Men who abuse their wives are out of fellowship with God. 1 Peter 3:7 is clear. You husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. Wife abuse is no trivial sin. Any man who berates his wife, treats her as inferior, or engages in abusive behavior, including hitting, kicking, raping, cursing at, or threatening punishment, will jeopardize his fellowship with the Lord. He will feel frustrated and convicted until he repents. And in the same way, I believe pastors who silently support abusive husbands by refusing to confront the behavior or by telling women to submit to the pain participate in this sin and could find their own prayers hindered.
I guess, once again, I think he went the wrong way on this. I don't disagree with what he's saying, but I think he missed the main point. And the main point is men who abuse their wives are probably not saved. I don't think out of fellowship with God kind of sounds like something like, you know, I mean, we're just not really connected really well right now, and if we could just get this connection right.
A little backslidden.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I just do not believe that a guy who's raping his wife is born again. I mean, maybe I'm completely wrong on that, guys. Maybe.
No, hitting, kicking, cursing. I mean, you know, it's...
Why
wouldn't even curse at your friend. You know, a Christian, I don't... You know, they're not going to make a habit of cursing or hitting people, period.
Right, so why are we saying out of fellowship with God? He's using out of fellowship like in the sense that prayers are being hindered. You know, I would like to use the word fellowship like the wrath of God abides on you, and if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah, and I think that's the problem with the article is he's talking about unsaved men who think that they're saved or somehow ascribe to some sort of Christianity, and he's throwing around terms like traditionalists in that same boat. And that's not at all what the problem is. I mean, the most traditional pastor you know, do you think there's a pastor out there going, yep, your husband's raping you, your husband's beating you, submit and put up with that? I mean, if you meet a pastor like that, you need to run the other direction.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know who those pastors are out there. I know that they're even in America, we've got them.
Yeah.
But I promise you, they're not mainstream.
Yeah.
I mean, they may have bizarre, cliquish, cultish home churches They may have basement churches. Steve, you remember something that was on 2020, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, you know, wild, bizarre behavior happening, closet and behind the scenes. We don't need to go into any names, but those cases are not normative.
No.
Those are extreme, and they call into question the man's salvation.
Right, and I think this is part of the political machine, once again, we can see, because this the guy who's writing the article is not willing to man up and just be honest and say the truth. Number one, point number one, it is a hierarchy, but it needs to be treated like Christ. But he knows that if he said that at the beginning, they wouldn't have read past point number one. And then when he gets down here at the bottom, he needs to tell them, you're probably not saved. But once again, doesn't have the guts to do that because we just want to say, oh, you're probably out of fellowship. No, you're probably not saved. But in America, we want to use the political language that the press is using to try to fall in line with them instead of just be honest with the truth and say, this is a hard thing in Scripture. We don't understand, but this is the way it is. And it works if you do it the right way, but don't define what we're doing by the press's definition of what a fundamentalist is or a traditionalist is.
And we're talking about a denomination that would have female pastors, would have different things that we would consider not lining up with Scripture.
Well, sure.
So if that's your denomination's belief, well, you can't go with headship because that compromises everything that you're doing.
Absolutely. So it has to become a partnership.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. But you've got to reconcile that with, you know, let me read to the audience 1 Timothy 2, reading from the ESV. I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, Paul's establishing, John, a hierarchy there. Why would you mention a creation order only to say it's a partnership? We don't believe that what I just quoted becomes a license to beat your wife and abuse it. That's not what we're saying. Don't misunderstand me in the listening audience. We didn't do that to justify the sinfulness of this man. We did that to say that key scripture, Adam was formed first, then Eve, is not even included in the article. But it's pretty fundamental to the whole idea of this hierarchy, and that's how Paul's using it in the context of the text, because chapter 3 goes on to talk about the bishop and the qualifications of this leader of the house. He's a husband of one wife, which has been turned by the charismatics into spouse of spouse.
Sure.
And that's why he's off on his understanding of key Bible verses, and he's quoting others out of context. Now, don't think for a moment, listener, that we disagree with him when he says that he's sick of hearing about the dark side of wives submitting to husbands. We do, too.
Yes.
We're sick of that.
And there is a dark side to it. You know, we're not denying that. There are people that abuse this, but that's not God. That's not real Christianity.
Right.
That's
the answer isn't to change the Bible. The answer is the gospel.
Yeah.
The dark side of wives submitting to husbands, if we found out about it in this room amongst this pastoral staff, we would confront it.
Right.
There's no way we would let this go. There's no way in the world we'd let a wife come in here and tell us what her husband's doing, and then he'd keep teaching us Sunday school class, he'd keep serving as a deacon, he'd keep serving as an usher. No, we would confront him with this.
Absolutely.
So we don't want anyone in the listening audience to think that our disagreement with the application of scriptures means that we're justifying the dark side of wives submitting to husbands. I guess I'm trying to use this article as a means of providing a little bit more clarity to what the husband and wife relationship is supposed to be like. And I wanted Steve to come in here because he provides for us, John provides for us, this depth, 2 decades of marriage, 2 decades of getting it right. I mean, let's face it, David, most marriages don't pass 3 to 5 years.
Right. That's what the stats tell us, yeah.
3 to 5 years. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, and the author does kind of wrap up. He says, truly Christian marriages, according to the Apostle Paul, involve a tender, servant-hearted, and unselfish husband, which I would agree with. You know, obviously, it's kind of what we've talked about. You know, the husband has to be unselfish and have a servant's heart. And then he says, who, one, loves his wife as Christ loved the church, which we've discussed. Two, loves her as his own body. And three, loves her as himself. And then he does use Ephesians 5, 25, 28, and 33 there. And so, you know, I think that does really wrap it up.
I think that's excellent. I think that's probably one of the better paragraphs in the entire article.
Because right. if the husband is being unselfish, and as you said, you know, he is meeting the needs of his wife, meeting the needs of the family, and putting them first, you know, then it's going to be very difficult for the wife or the family to think ill of him, or to disagree with him, or to, you know, complain about, well, you know, you don't provide for us, when, you know, that's his main, you know, his main goal is to provide for them and to meet their needs. And, you know, if he's doing that with the proper servant's heart, you know, then I think they will see the relationship between Christ loving the church and giving himself for it, just as then the husband or father is trying to give of himself to his wife and family. You know, loving the wife as his own body. And again, you know, sure, that's, you know, it's easy to say, very difficult to do, but it is something that we need to strive to be doing. And again, it comes back to the unselfishness and having a servant's heart and, you know, helping out around the house. And, you know, I know so many men that, you know, they have the idea of, well, I worked all day, I'm going to come home and not do anything. Well, you know, so what? Your wife works hard all day too, whether she's a homemaker or not, or she should be working hard all day. And I guess I've heard, you know, counseled with people where the wife doesn't work hard all day, and I, you know, that's another issue and podcast to deal with. But you know, if the wife's working hard all day and the husband's working hard all day, then sure, you know, you come home and you do things together. You help each other out to make sure that everything's cared for and that the children are cared for. I think
that's when I'd be very comfortable using the partnership analogy,
right,
Steve.
You know, if the
it's
wife,
a partnership to get dinner to go, and it's a
right.
partnership to get diapers changed and babies washed and laundry done. It's a partnership to keep the house clean. I would use that partnership terminology well there.
Right. You know, if one's cooking dinner, then maybe the other one cleans up and helps put everything away and... you know, that type of thing. But, you know, just really and truly, it boils down to, you know, loving your wife as yourself or more than yourself, you know, loving your children, and being unselfish.
He says, if we are to uphold this golden standard, we must confront abuse, shelter its victims, and provide the tough love and counseling necessary to heal troubled relationships. I think that's a great sentence. He goes on to say, and we have no business telling women to stay in marriages that actually could put them and their children in danger. I agree with him in the sense that a woman who feels threatened by her husband in any way, shape, or form should immediately leave that situation. Mm-hmm. I don't think that becomes an automatic license for her to seek a divorce.
Right.
And there's a difference there. I think that there's a slight difference that needs maybe I'm creating a nuance there, but I do want to qualify that. I don't think that immediately says, now I can divorce you. It could be that it has to go that direction. But I think that comes after prayer, counseling, seeking biblical guidance, and time. Because we in this church, guys, have seen marriages healed. Marriages that had some of this stuff going on. And if we'd have been quick as a pastoral staff to say, go get a divorce, then there would have been another statistic and another child or two growing up in a household without mom and dad together. But you do separate them to protect the wife from the abuse, but you don't grant them license to go get divorced.
Right. Agreed.
And there's a slight difference there. I think we want to be careful here. But we do want to provide all that he says here. John, do you have a final thought? I saw you turning to
Scripture. I was just mindful of what you said about the fact that the husband is looking out for the family, looking out for the relationship. And when, wherever I see worldly thoughts and ideas, I want to attack them. And one of this idea that Dave mentioned was, in America, well, I don't submit to anybody. I'm my own boss. I'm the master of my own fate. Well, I just thought of the fact that Christ, the Scripture says in Ephesians, he had every right to think himself equal with God, but what did he do? Yeah. He submitted himself, not to just death, the death of an evildoer,
right.
Of the cross.
Right, right.
And that is our example. When it says, be like Christ, that's what we're talking about. So even men, yes, you know, we're the head of the house, but we submit to the good of the family and lay down our life. And when we really grasp the concept that I didn't deserve this gospel, I didn't deserve this, I mean, that's a life, that's a game changer. And so I would encourage you, when you have something going on with your wife, with your teenager, run to that idea of the gospel. Hey, I didn't deserve forgiveness. I might need forgiveness from you, teenager, because I might have just snapped at you in a way that I shouldn't have.
Right.
That goes a long way to disarm things. I think that's what it talks about when it's talking about soft answer. It also teaches them the gospel that they can use later on in their life.
Well, I think there are times when we do submit to our wives. That our wife says, you know, I'm really uncomfortable making that purchase. I'm really uncomfortable with that decision. And this is not something where I need to exercise my headship. It's not a crisis. It's not an emergency. It's not a biblical mandate. You know, I really think that we ought to get a new vehicle. And the wife says, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with that. Well, you don't have to push forward with that. That's not an area where you go, I'm the boss and bless God, we're going to do this. It could be that 6 months of submitting might have been the Lord's will, and you capitulating, I'll use that word, to her creates peace and harmony, and you prevent a foolish decision.
Right.
I'm sure there are times, Steve, that there's been a moment of disagreement between you and Beth, and you said, you know, this is not something that I have to throw down the gauntlet over.
Yeah, and there are times it's, you know, I guess a lot of times to me it's, you know, you pick a battle or you pick a war, or you pick the battles to win the war, or however you want to word that. But, you know, a lot of times the thing that crosses my mind, you know, is this really worth arguing over? Is this really worth having a confrontation over? You know, and if it's, you know, something that's little, something that's really not that big of a deal, then, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, who cares?
Right.
You know, who cares if, you know, we eat at Red Lobster or, you know, Olive Garden? It really doesn't make a big deal. They both have food. You know, who cares? You know, what do you want for dinner tonight? I don't care. You know,
don't win every battle.
Whatever. You know, well, you want this or that? You know, that it doesn't really matter. You know,
right.
Whatever is easier for you to fix tonight or, you know, whatever. It's just that. You have to realize everything can't be a crisis. Everything isn't a big deal.
Yeah, and the guy doesn't have to make every decision, Steve. I mean, there's a lot of men out there that think that because he's the head of the house, that means he needs to call the shots on every decision. And I am more than willing to say, I make the decisions that only I have to make. But if you can make that decision, make it. Make that decision, you know? What are we having for dinner? Clothes for the children. Lots, and I can go on and on with illustrations of decisions that my wife makes, and I really don't, it doesn't
right.
bother me.
Yeah, I don't, it makes no difference. You know, when Beth buys clothes for the girls, I'm not going to, you know, as long as they're modest, as long as they're reasonably priced, etc., I don't care what she gets.
Right, right. And I don't need to be there when that
right.
purchase makes. I don't need to approve it or any of those things. We have guys out there that are going to listen to this podcast and think that being the head of the house means they have to call every shot, manage the finances and all that. It could be that God has given you a wife that's smarter than you, and you need to let her make a lot of decisions, and your life would be better with her making lots of decisions on things that are just easier. If she's great with numbers and finances and she can keep track of the checkbook, hand that baby over to her. It doesn't mean that you've lost control of the house. It means that you've recognized, I've been given a capable wife. I'm going to let her lead in that area.
And in that scenario, you know, once a year, you know, the husband and wife sit down, establish a budget for the year, and then, you know, he hands it over to the wife. If it's her desire to do that and she's good at it, then, you know, he can check, you know, every month, every quarter, twice a year, whatever, you know, and just
are we living within the
right,
budget?
Are we on track? How's it look? And, you know, it's not that he's given up complete control, but, you know, he oversees it, but allows her to manage it.
And I think if you read Proverbs 31, you got a lot of that happening in Proverbs 31.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
You got an incredible woman there, and she's making decisions all day long, and they're wise decisions, and he's happy to have such a good wife. And so just because it's happening in India and bizarre places doesn't mean that we have to throw out the word, what the Word of God says with regard to leadership in order to confront the dark side of wives submitting to husbands. And so those are our thoughts. What are yours? We hope these discussions are productive and that they help you work through that. And finally, if there's a woman out there that is being abused like this, and you have went to your pastor, and your pastor has told you some line like you need to submit and follow through this, I would submit to you right now, go get a different pastor. Leave that church. There's no pastor who is leading like Christ led who would ever tell a woman to stay in an abusive situation, remain getting raped, any of the things that are described in this article. That's an ungodly pastor. He's either not saved or he's not leading the way God would have him to lead. And you protect yourself, protect your children, go find another pastor, get out of that cultic type of a scenario. Go find a Christ-exalting church and then begin counseling with that new pastor on how you need to deal with this situation with your marriage and with your husband. You guys okay with that final guidance?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, thanks for listening. Have a good day.